Well, that is a wonderful message that can be repeated by all of us who've come to trust Christ. We're not worthy, but through Christ, we have been made worthy in Him. And I think of how Peter was a man just like you and me. He came to faith, and yet he still had a long way to grow in Christ's likeness. And after being with Jesus for 3 years, he said, you know, everybody may forsake you, but I won't. He had a lot of self-confidence, and he needed to learn more God-confidence. And we all know how he denied the Lord. And yet Peter was that man who so grew in grace. He's written the books of 1st, 2nd Peter, wonderful, wonderful inspired scripture. Grow in grace, he said, and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And tradition says that when he was crucified as a martyr, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way my Savior was. And that he requested to be crucified upside down. And they crucified him upside down. He's saying, I'm not worthy even to be identified with Jesus because I am unworthy and he's the worthy one. A humility developed in his life, a God dependence developed in his life over a period of time of walking with God by faith. And the wonderful thing is that through the scriptures, we can walk with these men and women who are just like us, sinners, people with at times pride and selfishness. And even though we've come to faith, a lot of the flesh, that sinful propensity of our humanness that still comes out, and a great need to grow in grace. And that's where we want to go today. We're going to look at an Easter miracle. And it happens that in the very place we're studying right now, there's an Easter miracle. So turn there with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. In our journey through the early church and how God worked through people like you and me and changed them and transformed them, we're going to learn from the life of Peter today some things that I believe we can take home to our own hearts, because Peter was in need of an Easter miracle. He was in a difficult situation, and I dare say right here in our midst, there are many who are saying, you know, I need a miracle from God. I'm facing some difficult circumstances. I'm facing some things only God could do. And I need God. And Peter found himself in that situation. And we're going to learn from his life. And I believe we can apply the same lessons that we see flowing out of Peter's life. Now, as you think with me about this Easter miracle, first of all, try to couch this chapter in the terms of number one, the battle of the ages continues. There's a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle that's going on between Satan and all of his forces and between God and that which is right and righteous. And we see that battle, which is going on in your life today and mine and in our world, depicted in what happened in Peter's life right here in Hebrews or in Acts 12, beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, you remember in the Garden of Eden, God had told Lucifer when he brought the judgment on sin because of Adam's choice and sin coming into the world, that spiritual warfare would continue until the ultimate fulfillment of all aspects of the crushing of Satan's head. He said that in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush, seed of the woman being Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. But until then, you will bruise his heel. There's going to be a battle going on between good and evil. And we see that battle continuing here in the text in front of us. We shouldn't be surprised in our lives when there's times of great blessing that there'll be some times of testing. Testing often follows mountaintop experiences. And so it is. It's been a time of mountaintop experience in the early church. We have read about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in the wonderful blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God came to indwell 3,000 Jewish people who trusted in Christ as their Messiah. And then we read in Acts 4 that by that time there were 5,000 believers, but these were all Jewish people who had turned to Christ. In Acts 5:14, we read that more and more multitudes of men and women were coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they were all Jewish. But we're remembering God's plan was to take the good news and be a light to lighten the whole world, including the Gentiles. And so we've seen that happen. We've seen the gospel, just like Jesus said, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's exactly what happened, just as Jesus said. We read after Acts 7 about the martyrdom of Stephen, whereas officially the Jewish leaders said, we reject this message of Jesus as the Messiah. And we see then the door open to the Samaritans, who were half Jewish and Gentile mixture. And that happens in Acts. And then we see in Acts 10, the door opens to the Gentiles when Cornelius and believers there trust Christ in Caesarea. And then we see Jewish believers under persecution fleeing all the way up to Syria. And there in Antioch, the first Gentile church is birthed. And out of that church now will come missionaries who will carry the gospel. That church, pastored by Barnabas and Paul, now will send out Barnabas and Paul as missionaries, church planters, and they'll plant churches that will go out into the uttermost parts of the world, which will continue to this day to send the gospel around the world, just like Jesus planned. Now, all these blessings were going on. God was at work. But you see, you can't move forward in your Christian life in a fallen world without causing some friction and without some turmoil in the spiritual realm, where Satan will bring persecution. He will bring difficulties. He will bring trials. We need not fear, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. But Herod Agrippa here in this passage, he is the grandson of Herod the Great. He wants to keep popularity with the Jews. Why? Well, he's been appointed by Rome. This area that he is ruling over by appointment includes Judea, which is largely inhabited by Jewish people. So he is a politician. And, you know, when I use that not in the best sense of the word. He's a politician in the sense he will do anything to stay in power. And he will change his views. He will murder to stay in power. Well, the Jews, under conviction of who the Christ is and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, but they rejected him, they now reject the Christ followers. And you see, it makes the Jewish people as a whole, the leadership there, very happy when persecution comes on the Christians. And so it is that he brings persecution on this early church to please the Jews, to make them happy. And I think of how things really haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Unfortunately, apart from the grace of God, we can all be idolaters. We can become a person who just is driven by our own passions and pleasure and whatever exalts us. And that's a wrong way to live. That is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, including yourself. And that's the kind of man that Herod was. He put self first. And as we look at what was happening here, he was waiting for the perfect timing, because they came back for the Passover. The week of unleavened bread would soon be over. The crowd would still be there. And before they left, he was going to, just like he killed James, one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, Herod, with the sword, kills one of the inner circles, the first of the apostles to die as a martyr. And you know what? The Jews are patting him on the back, saying, man, are you a good king? And he's saying, hey, they like that? I'll give them more. Peter is the best known of the apostles, and I'll kill him. Boy, I will really be in good with the Jewish leadership then. And so that's his plan. He captures Peter. He puts him in jail. And he's just simply waiting that at the end now of this week of unleavened bread, he will kill Peter. Now, this is the context. Spiritual warfare is going on. And as we would study our Bibles, we would hopefully be more discerning to the fact that spiritual warfare is going on in our day. There are politicians who do anything to stay in power. And they'll lie and they'll cheat and they'll steal. And there's kingdom leaders around this world who have no fear of God. And their only God is themselves. And we see that. We see that played out in our history, because human nature has not changed. Well, with this context in mind of the spiritual warfare that's going on, Herod thinks he can fight against God and win, which is really foolish thinking, and yet sin is deceptive. And so he sets up soldiers to guard Peter. And he has four squads of four soldiers, so that at all times there are four soldiers watching Peter. You know why he did that? Back in Acts 4, they threw Peter in jail, and supernaturally an angel released him, and he went right back into the city place and started preaching Christ. And they said, man, we are out of control here. And that's when all these folks were coming, because God was doing wonderful things and people were coming to faith. So he said, I'm not going to let that happen again. So at all times, there are two soldiers in the cell chained to Peter. And there are two soldiers outside the cell guarding the cell. Would you say that would be maximum security? Okay. He was in maximum security. And would you say from a human standpoint, Peter was in an impossible situation? I mean, James had just been killed. Herod's intentions were clear. And he's being constantly guarded by four soldiers. And it's the night before he's to be brought forth to be executed. That's the setting. The spiritual battle continues. Now look at the second thing in this chapter. The blessings of God continue. Fear not. When difficulty is great, God is greater. And God is at work. And God has a plan for good to work out of these evil intentions of Herod. And look with me at these verses. We'll see here in verses 5 and following, we know that God can work through angels, but God is also glorified to work through people created in God's image, sinners saved by grace, people like you and me. Peter wasn't perfect. He's the one that had denied Christ, and yet he repented, and God forgave him. And he's learned now to be a spirit-filled man and seek to walk in the Spirit and to please God. And he's growing in grace. And so we see here this section. One commentator described this section around what was happening with Peter. And let me give you that little outline. Beginning in verse 5, we see Peter sleeping. Okay? Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing constantly or earnestly of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, this is an amazing thing. When you put it in context, put yourself in the situation. Here's Peter. Everything is stacked against him. Night before he's supposed to be executed, and what's he doing? He's sleeping like a rock. Now, go figure. How does that happen? And all you can say is that's supernatural. For him to have a peace that would allow him to sleep that night as he was. You see, James had just been killed. He's facing this impossible situation. I read in our bulletin today a testimony from Carol Suter, who just went through cancer surgery. And she gives a wonderful testimony in there. Thank you for praying for me. She said, I can testify that by the grace of God, I went into that surgery with absolute peace from God. Praise God. God's still working today, folks. God's still working today in difficult situations. And so it was part of the answer for Carol. She was thanking the church family here for praying for me. And that's part of the answer here for Peter, is the church was praying for him. There was supernatural grace and power at work, which is released when God's people pray. That's part of the answer. Another part of the answer is this. And this idea for a fervently praying speaks of stretching the muscles to the limit. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is unselfish. And it's one of the hardest things we do, because we are self-dependent and we don't think of others. And learning to truly intercede for others requires a growth in a Christ-like heart, which is something we all should attain unto and strive after. Well, these people who were praying in the early church were just like us. That's what I love about the Bible. You know, it always paints the picture true. Warts and all. It doesn't paint the believers as perfect people, but forgiven. And as we're going to see, these people had enough prayer to faith to pray, but they really didn't have enough faith to believe it was going to be answered. Did you ever find yourself in that spot? You know, you got enough faith to pray, but you're just really not sure God's going to answer this. But you keep on praying. Well, praise the Lord. We're in the same category with these early Christians. As the one man said to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. I still in my humanness have my weaknesses and my doubts and my challenges. But Lord, I have no one else to look to but you. And I look to you. And that's what the early church was doing. So Peter is being prayed for. That's part of why he could have peace and sleep that night. Are you facing an impossible situation? I'm sure in this room there are many who are. Impossible situations. What should you do? Fervently pray. Keep praying. Ask others to pray for you. And choose to replace worry with fear. Don't let your heart be anxious, Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But in everything by prayer and supplication, specific petitions, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And Christians through the centuries have said it's true. When I choose to replace worry with prayer, God gives me peace. And he can give you that peace. But we must not neglect prayer. Well, Peter's resting not only in the fact people are praying for him, but he's resting in the Word of God and the promises of God. That's where we've got to go when we're in difficult times. Go to the Word. Go to the promises. Find a promise and latch onto it and don't let go. And so it is, Peter had some promises from God. Well, if you'll remember, one of those promises is found in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus prophesies that Peter is going to die as an old man. And he's going to die like Christ. He's going to be crucified. Jesus told him that. So Peter, by God's grace, evidently believed it. He took it. I can't die now. I'm not an old man yet. Jesus told me that. And that well could be part of the peace that Peter had that night. Because he did have a specific promise from Jesus in his own life. And that promise was yet to be fulfilled. Well, we see in verses 7 through 11, Peter obeying. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Here he is in prison. A light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, that he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, what should we do when we face impossible situations? Wonderful example here from Peter. Well, choose to just keep obeying. Keep doing what God's told you to do. And the angel of the Lord had to wake him up. The word here is he smote him. He hit him hard. Because he was sound. He was out, man. And then the angel tells him, get on your duds and get your sandals on. We're out of here. And Peter thought he's dreaming. You've ever done that? You wake up and you say, am I awake or asleep? You know, kind of in between. That's kind of where Peter was. And as they go out the first ward, the second ward, the chains have already fallen off. And this big, huge iron gate opens of its own accord before electric eye. This is wonderful. This is a miracle. Peter needed an Easter miracle. He needed a miracle at this Passover season. And God sent a miracle. God was gracious to him. And so it was that we can do what God asks us to do. And Peter's job on earth wasn't done. Somebody said, if you're a born-again Christian walking in the will of God, you're invincible until your work on earth is done. And that was true for Peter. Now, Peter's led to freedom. And he finally realizes this is really true. I really am me and I am here. And God has delivered me. And this same word for deliver, just like God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. It was an impossible situation. God delivered them. God delivered Peter. And God can deliver us. Well, notice in the next few verses, Peter knocking, beginning in verse 12. And when he considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Well, this kind of reminds us of real life today, doesn't it? It's interesting that almost the humor of it all, we can kind of relate. When God does great things in our lives, what do we want to do? Well, we want to tell somebody. We want to share it with our friends and people who've prayed for us. And we want to share good news. We want to give the honor back to God if we're a born-again Christian. And Peter knew the likely place they'd be praying for him. He'd been assured in his heart that the Christians were praying for him. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. And John Mark is a young man who had some failures in his life, like you and me. He'd blown it, and he would blow it yet in the future. But God was working in his life, and he would become a profitable servant of God. And so it is, God is working through Mary and her family. You know, we can't overemphasize the value of a Christian home. Here was a godly home. Here's Mary who said, "Everything I've got, it's for God's glory. I'm using my home for prayer meetings. I'm using my home to serve God." John grew up in that kind of home. No wonder he had a heart to serve God. He grew up in a home where that was the way we live. And I think of the fact that's the kind of homes we need today. We need homes where the Bible is read, not just on Sunday, but through the week. That we read a portion of Scripture. We read a devotional quite frequently together as a family. That we pray together. At mealtime, at bedtime, when we get up in the morning, when we're facing difficulties, we pray together as families, where our homes are open to be used for God's glory and God's kingdom work, where attendance and the gathering together with the body of believers is not something we pray about. We just do it. This is what we do. This is what's right. And our children grow up then learning to pray, learning to love God, learning to be faithful with God's people in the gathering together. John Mark was blessed in this way. It's no wonder that John Mark was used of God in a great way. Now, whatever we've been entrusted with, we should give it back to God. Remember the widow? She had very little, but she gave what she had. Mary, obviously, had some material means. She had a large house, a house large enough to bring groups in and have prayer meetings with the church. Wonderful. She gave what she had and used it for God. That's what we must do, too. Our resources, our time, our talent, it's all on trust and loan from God. And our privilege is to use what we have for God's kingdom and God's glory, because it all then takes on an eternal meaning and significance. Well, how typically these early believers were. Matter of fact, they're just like us. They struggled with faith. Their faith was at times strong and sometimes weak. And they too had to pray, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we see this young servant girl. She is in a home where they can afford to have somebody who answers the door. And often they would have somebody who would have quarters right near the door. And it was like they were a doorkeeper. And that's what she did. And she had good ears. She could hear through the door and recognize voices. And she knew this was Peter. But you ever get so excited you kind of lose your thinking? That's what exactly what she did. I mean, he's on the run. Let's get this guy off the street. Open the door quick and get him in here. She is so excited, she's got to go tell somebody. So she leaves the door locked, and she runs in and says, "Peter's outside." And they said, "Girl, you are crazy." And she insists, she said, "No, it really is Peter." And, of course, Peter, he's still knocking out there, you know, looking up and down the street, wondering if anybody's following him. And finally, after some discussion, telling the girl she's crazy, and other people saying, "Well, it must be his angel." You know, they thought, "Well, it's his guardian angel." They hear the knocking and they say, "Well, let's go see who it really is." And they open the door and it is Peter. And Peter comes in. Wow. It sounds like something that would happen at my house as we were raising our kids. We had a lot of fun. Well, this is a wonderful thing. God is at work. And Peter just kept knocking. He kept knocking till that door was open. And when you're in the midst of trials, you know, he had enough miracle power from God to get out of prison, but he couldn't get through the door. He had to keep knocking until Rhoda and her tribe inside opened the door. And in verse 17, we see Peter declaring, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. Now, this isn't the James of the Peter, James, and John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wasn't a believer until he saw the risen Christ. He grew up, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. He knew Jesus, and he didn't become a born-again Christian until he saw the risen Christ. And this James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the James who wrote the New Testament book of James. And this James was the head, one of the head leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So Peter said, go share it with James and the brethren. And he, then Peter, departed to another place. Well, this was an Easter miracle. God worked a miracle. God does wonderful things in our lives in answer to prayer, in the prayers of others around us who love us. I look out right now at people who are miracles. You know, truthfully, every one of us, if we're a believer in Christ, we're a miracle. Because we've been born again. We've been born into God's family. That's a miracle. And some were saved in an early age, and the contrast is not as great. There wasn't a long life of sin lived, but it's a miracle because their life has been kept from sin. And that's as great of a miracle as delivering somebody who spent years and years in deep sin and is miraculously brought out of it. Both are miracles to the glory of God. And so we see here recently, we had a wonderful believer's baptismal and people who give testimony. Here's how God brought me to faith. Christ has saved my soul. What a wonderful miracle we have to share every time someone comes to trust Christ as their Savior. And Peter wants everyone to know what's going on, that God has done these wonderful things. Now look back at verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What had become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him, found him not, he examined the keepers, commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and abode there. Well, the penalty for jailers who let their prisoners get away was death. And these jailers, that's exactly what happened. And I want you to see some lessons here. God is sovereign in his choices. You see, James died at an early age, faithfully serving God. Peter is delivered and he'll live many, many more years. Can we fully grasp why? No. God's sovereign and he's good. And he was good to James and he was good to Peter. And that's where, as believers, we choose to trust God on those things we don't understand fully. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But if we truly do believe in a heaven, and we truly do believe these years on earth are just preparation for an eternity of serving Christ and loving Christ and being together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then it puts this life into a different perspective. We see also here that God works through prayer. God is sovereign, but he sovereignly chooses to work through prayer. And so James says, you have not because you ask not. Man, let's not miss out on blessings because we failed to ask. Amen? Let's ask God. And on the other hand, we realize that the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God answers all of our prayers. It's just they're not all yes. Sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says no. But God answers prayer. And so it's our goal to get our heart in line with God's heart, that we might learn to pray in his will. And that should always be our prayer, knowing that if we ask anything in his will, he will do it. Well, we see another lesson here. The angel brought Peter out, but prayer brought the angel. God teaches both. Sovereignty, yes, God will overrule in all things. He is sovereign. Human responsibility, we have a part. God has commanded us to pray, to repent, to believe, to witness, to evangelize, to be stewards of all that we have. Both are true. And we know that the sovereign God chooses to work through believers who obediently in faith fulfill our human responsibilities. And so the omnipotent arm of God in the providence of God is moved by the prayers of finite people. God chooses to work in these ways. Well, believers then are to pray like everything depends on God. Why? Because it all does depend on God. But we're to work like everything depends on us. God gives us responsibility. The angel didn't dress Peter. He told him, you put on your sandals. You There are human responsibilities that are given to us in the Bible, and we are to obey God in faith and fulfill our responsibilities. God does the impossible. Who can take the chains off and release you from prison like Peter was? But he asks us to do the possible. Peter, get your shoes on. So there is a responsibility of man and a sovereignty of God that flows throughout Scripture. And we believe in both. And we see here then that the battle against God's glory continues in futility. You can read on your own verses 20 through 23 where Herod gets up in front of a group of people and he's wearing some fancy duds and the people give a shout and they say the voice of a God and not of a man in verse 22. And here's Herod. A historian, Josephus, says he was wearing this garment made wholly of silver. And the sun was just coming up in the morning and it was shining on this garment. And it was a really beautiful display. And the people, wanting to flatter him because they wanted his goodwill, call him a god. And rather than say, wait a minute, don't call me God, he was glad to hear that. And in his wicked pride, he was taking glory that belongs only to God himself. And the Bible says that an angel struck him. And he was eaten of worms and he died. You see, the same angel that struck Peter woke him up and saved him. And the same angel struck Herod and he died eaten of worms. Josephus, the historian, said he lingered for 5 days and died a terrible, terrible death in agony. You think of the people through the ages, Lucifer, who went up against God's glory. You think of the pharaohs who called themselves gods. Nebuchadnezzar, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the Caesars, the Hitlers, and throughout the ages, there have been those who foolishly say, I will take the glory. But every time that path leads to death and destruction, and it did for Herod, and we see that there'll be an Antichrist in the end days, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13, who'll get the whole world to follow after him, and he'll lift himself up as God, and Jesus will come back in his glory and crush the head of that Antichrist. You see, everything we have comes from God. And it's the fool who says everything I have is because of me. And it's the wise person who says everything I have is because of him. And it's all to God's glory. And we conclude with this thought. The battle for God's glory continues victoriously. In the last few verses, verse 24, the word of God grew and was multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You see, at the beginning, it looks like Herod's in control and the Christians are in deep trouble. At the end of the chapter, Herod's dead and the church is growing. God's word cannot be bound. God's word cannot be bound. Christ continues to build his church. And Barnabas and Saul leave with living gold, a young man named John Mark, who will go on to be mightily used of God, along with many other believers who came out of these times, who went on to live for God. How should we apply these things to our lives? We need to pray and obey. Pray depending on God. Obey, fulfilling our human responsibility. Believe God's promises in your life. As you face those iron gates, find a prayer promise and claim it and lay hold of it. And then desire and commit to live to God's glory. Say, you know, enough of this shallow living. My life is no longer about me. It's about God. And I want to live for God's glory till the day I meet Jesus face to face. You say, how can I do that? I'm so selfish and self-centered. How can I do that? Number one, be born again. Repent of your sin and ask Christ to be your Savior, that you have His life in you. This is where the energy and drive comes to live a life that lasts. And then be filled with the Word of God daily, so your thinking is not as the world's thinking, but your thinking is as God thinks, a renewed mind. And then daily be filled with the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But yield to His control. That's what Peter was learning. He'd been born again. He filled his mind with truth and he yielded his life to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the contrast between Herod and Peter is great. Herod, a self-centered man who died and went to hell. Peter, a man who learned to become God-centered, Spirit-filled, a man of prayer, was mightily used and blessed of God. Let us determine in our hearts, by God's grace, I'm going to pray and trust and obey. and live to God's glory. That following after Peter's lifestyle is the kind of life I want to live. Peter didn't start off perfect, and he had his errors and his foibles. But he learned to grow in grace, and he learned to be a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of obedience, who lived wisely to the glory of God. Peter, by God's grace, I want to follow your good example.